Tonight I'm going to teach, I think it's been maybe a couple years, 3 years I taught on this, the four likenesses. I don't know if anyone remembers that. Anyone remembers that? Okay, all right, well then, I'll teach that tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, speaking about Jesus, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. If you remember Sunday school, we were talking about the incarnation, about Emmanuel, God being with us. And I said, wasn't it interesting that we originally, Adam was made in God's image, but for the redemption, God had to be made in our image. Do you see that? The Bible says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. We, or Adam, originally was made in God's image, was made in the likeness of the glorified God. But when man fell for redemption, God had to be made in our image. And I just wanted to develop that a little bit further and show you some thoughts. Now, this is not salvation. You don't have to believe this for salvation. This is not a baptismal or Holy Spirit salvation message. This is my understanding of some of the things in the Old Testament with the New Testament. So what I'm going to show you tonight is that the plan of God is being accomplished and revealed in four roles. And I'm going to show you the models that God has used in the Old Testament and the New Testament to highlight that. I'm going to start with Ezekiel's vision. And the prophet Ezekiel had some strange visions and was asked to do some strange things. Aren't you glad that all you have to do is come to church and worship and to be obedient and to love God? You don't have to lie on your side for 300 odd days. You don't have to eat. I didn't really want to know how I was going to say it, but you don't have to walk around half naked and uncovered. Aren't you glad that Jesus took all of those things for you? Amen. So the plan of redemption by God is being accomplished and revealed in four roles of likenesses. And I'd like to start with the vision of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel has this vision, and I cut off verses 1 through 3, and I'm just going to start with verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces. Very strange vision. And every one had four wings, and their feet were straight, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. That's why it would be very difficult for someone to draw this. You know, you can look up on the internet and find all kinds of artist conception. But probably they're not even close to what Ezekiel was trying to describe. And they had their faces and their wings, and their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. Verse 10, as for the likenesses of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. And that's why I call this the four likenesses. And so Ezekiel has this spectacular vision, and he sees these four creatures. And on top of the four creatures, above them is this glassy expanse. And then on top of that is a throne. Anyone remember the color of the throne? Well, it's in the picture. It's blue. It's a sapphire throne. Remember when I taught about the rainbow covenant, right? And I went through the colors and I said about why the throne is blue. And what does that represent? Grace. Well, I'm not teaching that tonight, but it's quite interesting that when you see the throne mentioned, it's blue. And that is, of course, significant. So he sees this kind of glassy expanse, and then underneath these cherubim is this throne, and on this throne is one sitting, and around that throne, of course, is the rainbow, is the covenantal rainbow. And again in chapter 10, he sees the same vision again. And again he describes what he saw. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. And the second face was the face of a man. And the third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Now, does anyone notice what's different about this description? Huh? Cherub. Very good. Someone was observing. Now, if we go back, I'll go back and I'll read verse 10 in chapter 1. He says, and the likenesses of their faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of the lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four had the face of an eagle. So when we go to chapter 10, he changes one of the descriptions. Right? Which one? The ox. So that tells us something, that what he's calling a cherub is looking like what we would call an ox or a calf or a bull. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's giving us a clue to what he was seeing, that a cherub, in this case, looked like a bull. The first, the face was of a cherub, and the second, the face of a man, the third, the face of a lion, and the fourth, the face of an eagle. So he sees this mysterious creature, and it has, in this instance, four faces, but it gives us a clue when he goes to chapter 10, because he says that collectively they're called cherubim. Cherubim. And he says that the face of the ox is the face of the cherub. The face of the cherub. Now, if you remember, when they were coming out of Egypt and Moses had gone up the mountain, what was it that they asked Aaron to make? Yeah, because that was the face of the cherub, the bull. See, they were worshiping, or were inspired to worship, the creature rather than the creator. That's what Romans says. That's why they made that particular creature, because that represented one of the four creatures that we will see a little bit more of. Let's go on. Ezekiel 10:20 says, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar. He's referring back to chapter 1, and he's saying, these are the same creatures. So that's how we can know that the cherub, the face of the cherub, looks somewhat like a bull or an ox or a calf, but a bovine creature. And I knew that they were cherubims. In Hebrew, for the plural, they always, when it's transliterated into English, it always has the IMS, Elohim, cherubim, seraphim. The IM indicates plural. And I knew that they were cherubims. And in fact, you can't actually find in Scripture cherubim by itself with no S, because that's not how it's written. You will find cherub, but you won't find cherubim without the S, because cherubims, the singular of cherubims, is not cherubim, but cherub. You get it? Okay. So you'll see that that's what he says these creatures were, cherubims. Let's go on. But now when we go to Revelation, we see some creatures described that are very similar. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, and before the throne was a sea of glass. Remember what Ezekiel saw? He saw this kind of sea of glass atop these creatures, and then on top of that was a throne, a sapphire throne. There was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, or in the NIV version, it's four creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And here we get the descriptions again. The first beast or first creature was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. And the third beast was like, had the face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So what I'm going to teach tonight is about these four creatures, or the model that I believe that God was trying to create. Now, I think there's a lot more to it, but I'm just going to go to a certain depth tonight. So we see that there's these four faces, and what do they represent? Well, the first one is the lion. And what do we call the lion? King of beasts. When we think of a lion, we always think of kingly stature. And of course, that is what it represents. It represents kingship and deity. And the lion holds or guards God's deity. And I'm going to give you scriptures later, but for now I'm just going to give you the definitions and we'll go into it a little bit more later. So the lion represents kingship. And that's very obvious because of the prophecy. Well, I'll give you the scripture now. When Jacob is blessing his sons, he designates Judah as going to be the one through whom the blessing is going to come, and he describes Judah as a lion, and we'll get into the scriptures after that. Then, of course, is the man, and what do you think the man represents? What were we created to be? The image of God. And what are we going to have at the end? We've talked about this some weeks ago. What were we created to be, to fulfill? The glory. Anytime it speaks about our destiny, it's going to be that we are going to be the glory. We are going to represent the glory of God. God's glory and priesthood. So we are supposed to hold or guard God's glory. Did you know that? Then, of course, the cherub, the one described as the ox. And, of course, that was the creature that they asked Aaron to build because they wanted to worship the cherub. And that represents God's protection, serves or guards God's creation. And I'm going to give you all scriptures for all of these. And, of course, the last one, the eagle, the seraph, represents the seraphim. And that was described as a flying eagle that was the last definition of it originally, of course, and we're going to see it represents a flying creature or flying fiery serpent. And that represents God's holiness. Remember when Isaiah saw the seraphim, what were they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And, you know, they never stopped saying, speaking about God's holiness. And they defend and proclaim God's holiness. So let's look in detail at these four different creatures that surround the throne, the four likenesses. There were these four creatures that surrounded the throne. But I'm going to start with the lion. And what we'll see is that in the Old Testament, that likeness is represented by the archangel. In Hebrew, the word for chief is Rosh. That's why we have Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year, the chief, the first day of the year. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. Okay, so when we see the lion, it's always in the role of kingship. Now, we see in Daniel, when Daniel was in, the angel was trying to get through to Daniel and couldn't make it because he was held up. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now, when you go into the Hebrew for chief prince, it's Rosh Sarim. Rosh Sarim. And you will see that that's where in Russian the word for the czar came from. The word czar came from the Hebrew for meaning chief or prince. So you'll see that in the Hebrew, the word for prince is sar. And so what this is saying in Hebrew is Rosh Sarim. So that's a name for a being that you didn't really know was in there. So we have seraphim, we have cherubim, and I'm showing you the name for an archangel or for the archangel is really Rosh Sarim. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, or the Rosh Sarim, which standeth for the children of thy people. And then we jump to Revelation, and we see where the Rosh Sarim is again. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So I'm going to come back to each of these, but I'm just kind of laying the groundwork. So what we see for the four creatures is that they represent the four beings or sentient creatures that God has created. They're all called angels apart from man, but angel only means what? What does angel mean? Anyone? Messenger. So that's not necessarily their name. They're all called angels, but that's not necessarily their name, because angel is really a role, a messenger. So a policeman, you could think of a policeman as a guardian, right? But that's only his job. That's not who he is, per se. That's his role. So when you see in the Bible it says the angel of the Lord, that is speaking of a role. It doesn't say exactly what type of creature he is. And that's what I'm going to present tonight about the four likenesses. So then, of course, we come to man. And I said that man was created to hold and guard God's glory. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is one. Here it makes it explicit. He is the image and the glory of God. Isn't that something? Can you believe that little old you are supposed to be the image and glory of God? That's why the scripture says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear. We are so far from what God has planned for us. But this is the role that we had been created for, as he is the image and glory of God. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, again, it says, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hebrews 2:7, speaking about Jesus, who is our forerunner, it says, and thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him again with what? Glory. We were created to be above the angels. And as I've taught many times, the reason why he was made lower than the angels was for the purpose of, that's what Hebrews tells us explicitly. So now let's go on to the next creature, which is the cherub. And we'll see that their role is to guard. Genesis 3:24, and he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Psalms 91:11, again, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Matthew 18:10, take heed that he despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So cherubim, if you looked it up in a definition, it comes from the word that means guardian. And in the Middle East, in those ancient civilizations, many of the palaces were done what they imagined a cherubim to look like. I should have put a picture in here. Though ISIS has been destroying all of them, but the palaces in Iraq or ancient Persia, they were guarded with, they had a creature that looked like a bull with wings, and they were called cherub or cherubim. And so that's the purpose or the role of those beings, were as guardians. Take heed that he despise not one of these little ones, for I say, do you know you have a guardian? You should be happy. If you're a child of the king, you have a guardian. Do you know when the president goes anywhere, he's got a secret service detail? Probably, I don't know how many they got, like 10. In fact, before he even goes somewhere, the secret service goes there. They check out the place. They have an advanced detail that goes there. They survey every single place he's supposed to go. They have a medical team there. They have a backup car. Do you understand that when you became a child of the king, you had a detail? You have an angelic guardian. You may not even realize it because they're there all the time. But when you are in trouble, you can call on the name of Jesus. You know, President Obama or whoever's the president just has to say, call to whoever is around, and they rush him off and push him into safety. Psalms 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Sometimes we try and keep ourselves. But God has said that you should enter into my rest, because he's got this. Sometimes we don't realize that we are supposed to be a child of the king. You think President Obama carries around his own protection? No. He's not packing heat, I don't believe. You know, Chris was talking about some Christians who, and I don't want to get political, but you know what? If I'm going to go, someone's going to kill me, that's fine, because I know where I'm going. They can't unless God allows it, and if he allows it, then it's in his will. I'm going to go to heaven. Amen. He gives his angels charge. That's why Satan came to tempt him, right? Well, you could throw yourself off this cliff now. That doesn't mean we deliberately test God. Don't go throwing yourself off the bridge there just to see what will happen. But if Satan comes to try and kill or attack you, and you're a child of the king and it's not your time, there's nothing he can do. The one thing Satan couldn't do was take Job's life. So you can make him sick, you can take his wealth, you can maybe do all these other things to him, but you cannot touch his life because it doesn't belong to you. Jesus paid for your life. Amen. Satan cannot do that. He may be able to do a lot of things, but he can't do that unless God allows it. Amen. And so you see that all the angels have different roles. They have different jobs. We see that in the book of Revelation. And we see that there's an angel that is deputized to carry the incense. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So angels or the spirits that God has created were created with different jobs. They have different roles. They have different things that they're supposed to do or they're responsible. You read in Revelation and there's one angel that he's responsible for the fire. We look in the Old Testament and we see that there was an angel of destruction, right? That started to go over Egypt. All of you have seen the Ten Commandments film, right? The old one. And you see that green fog start to come down. Amen. The angel of destruction went into the land of Egypt. The angel of destruction went out to the host of the Assyrian camp in the time of Hezekiah and slew 180,000 of the Syrians. So we see that all of the angels have their roles. So what I'm trying to tell you is that cherubim is a designation, but it's also a role. Any angel that acts in a protection as a guardian can be called a cherubim, is what I'm trying to tell you. So a policeman, he's a human being, but he's also a policeman. But that doesn't make him different. Policeman is not his DNA. It's just his role. So if we were to look, the last creature is a seraphim or a seraph. And the definition is a fiery flying serpent. That's interesting. A fiery flying serpent. What would we today call a fiery flying serpent? What do you call a fiery flying serpent? You call it a dragon. A dragon. You know, the Bible has that word in there. Did you know that? Isaiah chapter 14:29 speaks, "Rejoice not thou whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken, for out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent." So a seraphim is really a dragon. And so this is my teaching now. I really believe that Satan, his role was as a cherubim, that is a guardian, but his actual nature was as a seraphim. He was a dragon. And that is brought out in Revelation very plainly. Because what was the curse? What was the curse? Instead of being a flying serpent, he was going to be now what? On your belly. From now on, you're going to go. You're not going to be able to do exactly all you used to do as a full-fledged seraphim. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So here's what I'm saying. Cherubim means guardian. So any created being that acts as a guardian can fulfill the role of a cherubim. But that doesn't necessarily mean that is what their nature is. Are you following me, what I'm saying? Sister Mary.
That Satan was man's tutor or maybe guardian from the beginning until he rebelled. And
in fact, the word nakash, which is the word in Genesis that is translated serpent, actually means bright and shining one as an adjective. And if you started walking along the road and a snake started talking to you, what would you do? You know, a snake just starts saying, "Hey, how you doing? How beautiful a garden this is. What about that tree over there that God said you couldn't eat? What would you do?" So that tells you that she wasn't surprised. It says she wasn't surprised. She had talked to this being before. She had talked to this being before because Ezekiel, again, book of Ezekiel tells us he was placed there. So this is not salvation, but this is what I'm trying to tell you from my understanding, that Satan acted in the role of a cherubim, but his real nature was as a seraphim. He was a serpent. In other words, a dragon, a flying serpent, which we call a dragon. And that is explicitly revealed in the book of Revelation. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Genesis 3:14. You see, why would he tell the serpent, "On your belly you shall go," if that's where he was all the time? No, that was because that was a prophecy of what was going to happen. Amen. So now we see the four creatures. What I'm trying to say is that through the 6,000th years of God's plan of redemption, he has used these four likenesses in his plan of redemption. First of all, he came in the likeness of man, which is what we talked about on Sunday. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none." We were talking Sunday about how he came in the likeness of sinful man. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." What I'm trying to say is, for the plan of redemption, for the plan of salvation, the reason that we see these four creatures, these likenesses around the throne, is because God has used them in his plan for the redemption of man. I'm going to show that. Philippians 2:7, and this was the scripture I started off with, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." You know, it really blows my mind when I think about it, that when we were created, and if I'm boring you, forgive me, but it just blows my mind to think when we were created, we were made in the likeness of God. And for his redemption purposes, he had to be made not just in the likeness of Adam, but he had to go further. When the high priest pronounced him the sin offering, he became made now in the likeness of not just man, but sinful man. He who knew no sin took upon your sin, every sin you have yet to commit, all the sins that you have committed, he took them all upon. He had to be made in the likeness of sinful. He had to go to the extreme in order to redeem us. In the final chapter, so to speak, of his plan, it wasn't good enough to come as an angel or a seraphim or a cherubim. It wasn't even good enough to come as a son of God. But he had to actually come as a son of sinful man. Why did God need the likeness of a man? Yeah, why did God have to come as a man? Why wouldn't an angel have worked? That wasn't their call. Well, I'm gonna try and answer it, Sister Jeanette. They didn't have blood. Well, I guess an angel is a spirit. I believe they can take on any form they want, but I think that the reason why he didn't was because he had given the earth to man. Psalms 115:116, the heavens, even the heavens of the Lord, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to angels, spirits, to the children of men. And then through Adam's disobedience, it had passed through Satan and his group. So the only way was for God to come as a man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man. And here's something that we missed. Or we never emphasized. That thou what? That thou visitest him. When did God in the Old Testament visit us? Okay, I'll get to it. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him. Again, man was created to be the pinnacle, to express God's glory. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now in Hebrews it explains that we don't see it yet. We don't see all things under his feet because Adam lost it. But that was the original creation. Adam could do, or let me put it this way, Jesus did everything that Adam had the power to do. When he said, peace be still, I believe Adam had that power. It says, you had put all things, all the works of thy hands, everything that Jesus did, he was just showing what Adam could have done. Because he had put everything, given him dominion. That's why Adam could command the animals. Adam could name them. They were peaceful. Do you understand? We're going back to that. We're going back to sonship. We're going back to complete dominion. We're going back to where God has us, where his full glory is expressed in us, if we endure to the end. Amen. Let's look at that, at how he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I've said many times that that was the greatest thing that Jesus didn't want to do. I didn't put that very elegantly. I've said before, I don't think it was the pain of the nails. I don't think it was the whipping. I don't think it was anything else but the fact that he who knew no sin at some point was going to feel sin. That's the cup he didn't want to drink. That's the cup he didn't really want. That's the only thing through his whole experience up until that point. He had suffered everything else just like us. But there was one thing left. And I've preached it before. The one question that Jesus hadn't said until the cross. Everybody knows that what that is? Why? He had to go past that point to be truly like us, because we ask it all the time, don't we? Why did I lose my job? Why did I get sick? Why did this happen? We ask it all the time. But I don't believe Jesus had ever asked it until that point. It was the one thing that he needed to complete the experience to be truly like his brethren. God sending his own son in the likeness. We taught Sunday about Moses, right? About Moses and the, not Moses, Abraham. My brain is going. Abraham. And how God used that model of him giving his son. And I said, why was he able to do it? Why was he able to give his son? That's right, because he believed in the resurrection. And I wish I'd put it in here, but you'll find, and I made this statement, I said everybody in the Old Testament who had a walk with God believed in the resurrection. Believed in the resurrection. I quoted Job, but you know David also believed in the resurrection somehow? Psalm 17, could someone find it for me? And you'll see that David declares and believes in the resurrection. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So God had to one of the likenesses he had to come in is of the likeness of sinful flesh. John 11:51 speaks about how the high priest declared that he was going to be the sin offering. And he spake, he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. I don't remember the verse in Psalm 17, but I do believe that it is in Psalm 17 that David declares his belief in the resurrection. I'll have to look it up if you can't find it. I was pretty sure it was Psalm 17. But okay, why did God need the likeness of sinful flesh? I've taught that before on the three kingdoms, right? If Jesus had been killed before the point of him becoming the sin offering, if somehow they'd managed to kill his body, where could his soul go? He could only go to heaven, right? Because he was sinless. He could only go to heaven. The only way he could go where he wanted to go, which was the grave, was he had to be qualified to go there. And the only way you get qualified to go to the grave is if you are what? A sinner.
When I wake up, I will see your likeness and be satisfied.
Right. That's the verse that was written by David. And he says, when I awake, I will see your face, and I will see your what? Likeness. I will see your likeness. What I'm talking about is that God, Jesus, had to come in certain likenesses. And David there declares, prophesies, that when I awake, I will see your face. Read it again. I don't want to misquote it. Read it out real loud, because I think that's such a powerful psalm. Amen. Amen. I said that Sunday that every single person, I believe, and I haven't gone through all the verses, that had a walk with God. David, although he sinned, was pre-forgiven. Why? Because he believed in the resurrection. He believed by faith that somehow he was going to be resurrected. In the vision of my brain is gone blank. The dry bones. Who's that? Is that Ezekiel? Right. Can these bones live? But if you give it the second breath, right? Prophesy, that's the first one. And do it again. Second time, stuff started to happen. It's like I said when in John 17 when Jesus breathed. That was the second breath. But this time it didn't just bring physical life. It was going to bring spiritual life. The reason why Jesus had to be made in the likeness, this plan wasn't done just to be pretty or to just, you know, sometimes people come up with ceremonies just for ceremony's sake. But God's plan is efficient. He needed to be in the likeness of sinful flesh to rescue and to release all of those who had died and gone to that place, the grave. And the only way he could go there was if he had only come in the likeness of flesh and he had died, there's only one place he could have gone. And there's only one place we could have gone. We were going down. And so he had to be in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Bible says so. He was 3 days in the bottom of the earth, right? And he released the captives. He led captivity captive. For as in Adam, all die. We are all pre-qualified. We got our visa stamped before Jesus came. There was only one place we were going. Even so, in Christ, when you're in the likeness of sinful flesh, he was able to go to that place and release all the prisoners. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive in the spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And preach there means proclaim. And I think he was proclaiming, I've come to set you free. He set me free, right? That song we sing. Once like a bird, in prison I dwelt. No freedom from what? How's it? But Jesus came. How does it go? And rescued me, and glory to God, set me free. I'm making it up as we go now. Something like that. He set me free. But that's what he did. That's why he had to be in the likeness of sinful man. And so far, all I've spoken about is the man. But he had to be in all of these likenesses, and I hope I can finish to show you. Now, the other likeness that he was not just sinful man. That was the one that he had to do to set the ones who were in prison free. But he also came in the likeness of a king. In Hebrew, Melech means king, and Zedek means righteousness. Hebrews tells us that he came in the likeness of a king of righteousness, the lion. Hebrews 7 verse 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," which means peace, "priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave tenth part of all." Abraham paid tithes. Now, why is that important? I don't often talk about money, but I just want to point something out. Yes, but some people say the tithes was under the law. Therefore, we're not under the law, so we don't have to pay tithes. Now, was the law of Moses in existence when Abraham paid tithes? No, it wasn't. Okay, just note that down somewhere in your book. Just note that down somewhere in your book. And Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. This is Melchizedek. After this, king of Salem, which is king of peace. And here's the part that proves his deity. He was without father and mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. What was but made like. Here's that other likeness. The first one we did was made like unto sinful flesh. Now we're having made like. Jesus had to also be made like unto the Son of God. He had to fulfill all of these likenesses for the plan of redemption. That's what I'm trying to say. So here's the second one. He was made like unto the Son of God, and abideth a priest continually. We don't have to go into the confessional. You can just cry out, Jesus. Because the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession. He is our high priest. And all you have to bring is a contrite and a broken heart. That's all you have to bring to this high priest. You don't have to bring your bull and your goat and your turtle dove. You just have to really have a heart that is repentant and call his name. Amen. So he was made in the likeness. And the reason why he had to be made in the likeness, this likeness, anyone know why? I really told you why already. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Let's recap. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh so that he could redeem those who had died. He was made in the likeness of a high priest so that he could act in the role of high priest. An intercessor, that's what a high priest is. Why did God need to be in the likeness of the Son of God? Hebrews 7:23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They had to die, all the human high priests. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, let's say this together. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God. You should memorize that one. That means there is almost no limit to what he cannot save. His arm is not short, nor is ear deaf that he can't hear your cry. The reason he had to be made in the likeness of Melchizedek, the Son of God, as a high priest. You understand that Melchizedek was in the role of a priest because he gave communion to Abraham. The Bible tells us that Jesus was made like unto him. So he was made in the likeness of the Son of God. Go ahead. Hebrews 7 is not attributed, though most scholars believe it was Paul. If you read the last few chapters, he signs off like Paul. But just because this one does not start off with, I, Paul, a servant of, you know, they try and say, well, it wasn't Paul. But I firmly believe that it was Paul the apostle that wrote Hebrews. Amen. So we've covered two of the likenesses. First, he had to be made in the likeness of sinful man. But he also had to be made in the likeness of the Son of God. And the reason is so that he could be in the role of intercessor, of priest, just like Melchizedek, who was in the role of priest to Abraham. And the scripture goes on to say the lesser was blessed by the... No matter how great Abraham was, the one who was blessing him was greater because he had no father or mother, nor beginning of life or end of days. There's only one definition that fits that. Who doesn't have a beginning and no ending. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Revelation chapter 1, I believe verse 8. Here is the fulfillment. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or symbols of the true, but into heaven itself. Why? Now to appear in the presence of God. Why? Let's say it together. For us. Amen.
I just want to say real quick a dream that I had one time. I had given some money to an evangelist from like Nigeria. And then I had a dream that night. And in the dream, there was a man of God. There's a little more to the dream. But in the dream, there was a man of God that was laying hands on my forehead. And I literally, it was like it just knocked me out because a flood, it was like a river of peace came over me. And I couldn't stand up. And, you know, so the tithing, and he is Melchizedek is the prince of, or the king of peace?
King of peace, yes. King of righteousness.
So there's something to tithing and peace.
Amen. Well, I didn't say that. She did. Amen. But I just wanted to point that out, that was before the law. Amen. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. You know, just a... I think last night they had that movie on Raiders of the Lost Ark. And they found the ark somewhere in Egypt. But you know where it really is? It's in heaven. Amen. For Christ has not entered into the holy place, though with made with hands, but into heaven itself. When you pray now, it's going directly to the throne room. Because we have an advocate. We have an advocate. So he had to be made in the likeness of the Son of God. Second likeness. And the reason is to bring us to God. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay, so you can't get there by Muhammad. He didn't declare him. You can't get there by Confucius. He didn't declare him. And I know this is going out over the internet. You can't get there by, did I say Muhammad? I'll say it again. You can't get there by Muhammad. You can only get there by Jesus Christ. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. So he also had to be made in the likeness of the Son of God to bring us to Christ. Amen. He's also in the likeness of a king. Revelation 5:5 says, and one of the elders saith unto him, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, I've always asked you after I said the likeness, why the likeness? Why the likeness of a king? Maybe that one's obvious. Because there's going to be a kingdom. And when you have a kingdom, you need a king, right? Doesn't the Bible say we are going to rule and reign with him? We are going to be heirs and joint heirs. Amen. So he had to prepare the way. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11:15 is the end for us. That's when it's finished. That's when Matthew 6 is fulfilled. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That scripture is fulfilled when this event happens in Revelation 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world. That's why you're suffering right now. You know why? It's not your kingdom yet. It's not your kingdom yet. Jesus, when he was before Pilate, they said, well, don't you want to fight? Aren't you a king? He said, not yet. If this were my kingdom, then would my servants fight. How would we apply that to ourselves today? Are you trying to fight for God's kingdom in that sense? Now, we're to fight spiritually. We're to pray. But, you know, what did Jesus do? We like wearing that bracelet. What did Jesus do? He said, if this were my kingdom, then would my servants fight. There's coming a time when the servants will fight. But it really isn't until Revelation 11:15 when it says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, we've been talking about likenesses, and if you were to do a word search on likeness, the first eight of them, all the way through from Genesis through to Joshua, probably the book of Joshua, you'll find that it's all to do with not making a likeness. Man was forbidden from making a likeness, right? The commandments, thou shalt not make any graven image. And it goes on very detailed of any kind of creature. Not just making a statue, but it specifies you shall not make a graven image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You see how detailed God says? And then he turns around, and we talked about this Sunday, and then tells Moses to make an image to a snake. Effectively, and I was talking to your friend about this, right? Breaking the law. And the people spake against God, and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this. They started to get upset about the manna, the angel food. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And so, what did the Lord do? The Bible says the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. It prefigured, really, the fulfillment that what sin will do to you. And who was it that made them die? The fiery serpents. And we call a fiery serpent, and the dragon is... I don't know if you followed that. Seraphim, right. The fiery serpent. But we find out in Revelation for sure that the one is kicked out is that old dragon and that old serpent whose name is. So we see that it is the devil in this model that God has set up that caused death. And then Jesus took that sin. The Bible says, and we taught about it Sunday, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So we see that God prefigured that the law was not perfect, because he told Moses to do something that was explicitly against the law, in effect, breaking the law. And exactly what happened when Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, the law was broken. But this time, never more to come back together. That's why we are not under law, but we are under grace. whosoever looks unto Jesus, looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. And we just read the scripture, who is able to save to the uttermost them, right, that come unto him. So we see that even in the Old Testament, God had a plan that the law was not going to be the be-all and end-all, that in fact it couldn't work. And through telling Moses to do that, can you imagine when God told him to make an image? What would have been Moses' first reaction? But Lord, what was Peter's first reaction when he was told that this gospel message, this truth, was not just to the Jews? But Lord, I have never touched anything that's unclean. You see, God said, my thoughts and your thoughts are different. We try and work things out and try and explain stuff, and God is way beyond us. What instead we need to do is just trust and obey. Amen. So now, let's go on, and I'm trying to finish this. The first likeness, the Son becomes flesh. The third beast had a face as a man. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, so that he could fulfill the law. Fulfill the law, because he took all of the judgment that the law decreed. Amen? He took all of the judgment that the law decreed. So the second likeness was the image of in the image of sin. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He took our sins. He had to be made in the likeness, as I said, of a sinful man. Moses making a likeness of the serpent broke the law. Jesus made in the likeness of sinful man upon the cross broke the power of sin. Now, the cherub, I said, represented guardianship. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we'll see that he also took the role of guardian, because he said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. That reflects back to the Garden of Eden, where there were cherubim that were guarding the way back into the garden. The only way you could get back into the garden was between the two cherubim. Now, when God gave the plans to build the temple, there were two extra things that were not in the tabernacle that were added to the design. Anyone remember what they were? Anyone remember what they were? That's it. There were two pillars that were not modeled in the tabernacle, right? And they were named Boaz and Yakin. And Boaz means the strength of God or the power of God, and Yakin means the wisdom of God. And so you could not go into the holy place without passing the power of God or the wisdom of God. And Paul in the New Testament says that Christ has become the power of God and the wisdom of God. You understand that he was guarding the way back in. He took the role in the likeness of a cherubim in that sense of guardianship. He even models what the animal looked like, because look at this. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Now, what used to pull a yoke? Ox. So Jesus also came in the likeness or symbol of a guardianship, a protector. Take my yoke. It was an ox that used to carry a yoke. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. The ox just follows where the driver tells it to go. It just keeps pulling the cart. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When we see the garden in Book of Revelations, there's something missing. What did God place at the garden in Eden? Cherubims. But in the New Testament, in Revelation, the only person we see is Jesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, let's say that together, overcometh. You can be an overcomer. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Which is where? In the midst of the paradise of God. So he also fulfilled the likeness of the cherub. He fulfilled the role of Melchizedek. He fulfilled the role of sinful man. So he fulfilled all four of the creatures. Now in Revelation, and I don't have time to get into it, you'll find that it is the four creatures, one at a time, that start to speak to John. And they start to herald the fulfillment. They say, come and see. Maybe not next week, but I'll do another second part to this. You'll see it is the four creatures that start to speak to John in the book of Revelation. So neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained partial redemption for us. Monthly redemption for us. Only good for a year. Anyone lease a vehicle before? Well, if you lease a vehicle, it's for, 2 year, 3 year, 5 year. And at the end of that lease, it's like Cinderella and the coach. You know what you got to do? You got to give it back in. But this is not how it works. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. That just blows my mind. I'm trying to finish. The Prince of Princes making war and ruling. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his feet was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Now, who is coming back? And the Bible says he's going to come with the voice of the... Okay. And it says that he cries as with in the likeness of a lion. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. Now, there is a likeness that we also have to fulfill. He's done the four creatures, but there's a likeness that I've spoken about that we have to fulfill. Anyone know what that is? The likeness of his death. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, let's stand. Here's the promise. We also, in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the promise. He's done what his part is to set the plan up to redeem us. But we have a likeness that we have also got to be in. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. That's what Chris had taught about the new man. That our old man should be crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is anyone here not been baptized into Christ? Because it says you have to be in the likeness of his death. If you've been planted together in the likeness, that's speaking about baptism. When we are buried with him, we're planted in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What that means, if you haven't been planted in the likeness of his death, you cannot be in the likeness of his resurrection. And Galatians explains it, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When it says baptized into Christ, means you have taken his name. Put on his name in baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So God's plan of redemption was in four roles, four likenesses. But there's a fifth likeness that we have to do. We have to be in the likeness of his death. For any of what he did to apply to us, so that we can identify with his death and his resurrection. There used to be a preacher in the old church that we used to attend, and he had this catchphrase. He would say, "Aren't you glad?" I'm saying to you tonight, those of you who have been planted in the likeness of his death, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? If you're glad, give God a shout. Raise your hand, say, "Thank you, Jesus." Because you're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. He came in the likeness of the lion, of the man, of the cherubim, and even the likeness of the seraphim, the fiery snake, because he said, "Like as Moses lifted up the serpent, so should the Son of Man be lifted up." Do you see he fulfilled all four of the creatures, the likenesses? There's only one left, and we have to be the likeness of his death so that we can be in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm closing this Bible study, but if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, for the remission of your sins, if you've been baptized any other way, you have not put on Christ. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. If you could bow your heads with me, Lord, we just thank you.